So we're on the Perek Ches Pasuk Chof Tes. We basically finished the story of Gideon, and we finish it off with the following. Vayelech Yerubal ben Yoyosh Vayeshev Viveisoy. After all the wars that we've seen with Midian, etc., the wars were finished. It says that there was then quiet in the land for 40 years. And therefore, Yerubal ben Yoyosh, Yerubal is Gideon, as we remember, went home and sat in his home, which is really stressing two things. First of all, as he himself said earlier, he was not interested in being king, etc. He went back to his simple life. And second of all, even though he now was the recognized Shefet of the Jewish people, there wasn't much for him to do. It was a good period. They were in troubles, not on the spiritual level, not on the material level, and he basically had a peaceful existence at home for the rest of his life. 40-year retirement. Well, the Gideon, however, the groundwork for the troubles was being laid out. LeGidon hayu shivim banim yotzei erechai. Gideon had 70 sons. That's a lot of sons who came from him. Ki noshim rabois hayu lo, because he had many wives. And besides his many wives, upilagshay, he had a concubine as well. Upilagshay asher bishchem. We still have Gideon. Pilagsha Shabishchem is Kipilegesh. So we just said that Gideon had 70 sons, had many wives, 70 sons. He had a concubine, Shem. Yoldaloi Gamhibe. She also bore him a son, Vayosem es Shmoy Avimelech. And he named him Avimelech. I mean, he had 70 sons from real wives and one from this concubine. And he gave him an interesting name, Avimelech, that doesn't have such great association in our minds. But in this case, Avimelech, my father is king, is basically apparently trying to compensate for this son's ignominy, his more disgraceful status in the family, by stressing that no, he's actually from Choshevistak. The truth is that there was significance to the fact that he got a name that wasn't so positive. So let's see. Okay. So generally understood, a Pilegesh is a woman who was taken without proper, she was Mekadisha, but without a proper ksuba, etc. It's kind of like a half-wife, which is a very unique concept. The Rambam holds that the truth is that it's also for an ordinary man to have a pilegish. Only a king is allowed to have a pilegish. Why? Because he says that you can't have a wife who is hefker. But since by a king there's a prohibition for anybody to be with his wife anyways, even after he dies, it's also to be with the king's widow. So by a king, his wife will never be hefker, even if she doesn't have the usual framework of marriage. So that has to be understood here, because Gideon was not a king. Gideon was a shevet. So this Ramban actually questions the Rambam. With this example here, we see that Gideon had a concubine. And the Ramban gives other examples also of great people who had concubines, even though they were not kings. So the Kesef Mishnah answers, and this is basically, he puts into perspective most of the Pilagshim discussed in Tanakh, outside of those who were actually taken by kings. He says Pilagish was a borrowed name. It doesn't really mean a concubine in the most literal sense. There was a different phenomenon that we also see in the Torah. There was a phenomenon of what we call the Jewish maidservant. Jewish maidservant was a very unfortunate occurrence when a man actually sold his daughter, an underage daughter, as a maidservant due to extreme financial straits and due to having a distorted set of values. Gemara makes that very clear. Terry gives the right to do it. The person who does it is frowned upon, looked down upon in a very big way. But it happened. And the Torah, which again, The Torah doesn't prohibit it, but the Torah kind of like tries to change the situation, if we'll put it that way. You understand, right? People ask, if it's not approved of, you see the halal didn't approve of it, why didn't the Torah prohibit it? You have to realize that not everything that's not prohibited doesn't mean it's... The fact that something is not prohibited doesn't necessarily mean it's right. The Torah prohibits things not because they're wrong, but because they are nuclear tragedies. Right? Any avera, it's not that right. The Torah says don't steal, and we understand it's not nice to take something that belongs to another person. I have to understand that any issur in the Torah is something of such immense terribleness that it defies all description. And therefore, there could be things that the Torah does not prohibit because it's not quite that. Still doesn't mean it's right. So there, that's an example. The Amma Ivriya is an example of that. The case of a man selling his underage daughter as a maidservant. But whatever it is the Torah says, the Torah suggests or recommends that when a person buys a Jewish maidservant, shouldn't keep her in the state. Best thing is if he actually weds her, takes her as his wife. Now, in order to do this, it's a simpler process. He doesn't have to get her consent. He doesn't have to be mekadesh her, right? Because the money that he paid to her father in the first place counts as her kesef kiddushin. And this, in a borrowed way, is referred to as a concubine, but it's not actually a concubine. The maaseh, she's a full-fledged wife. Just that it's not the typical situation where a person goes, you know, takes a wife and weds her in the classic way. It's called a concubine. That's how the Kesef Mishnah explains, according to Rambam, the cases around Tanakh where we find that great people who were not kings were actually married to concubines.
What if
there
was someone with a regular wife but without a
ketubah? That's what really Pilegish means. I was saying that according to the Rambam, that's acceptable only for a king. And therefore, all these other instances are not actually real pilakshim.
So why would he do such a thing? He was a great man. I mean, what is he saving by taking a pilakish?
That's what we're saying. This is not a real pilakish. This was a Jewish maidservant that he had purchased. The disapproval is of selling one's daughter as a maidservant. Once a person is selling, it might be a big chesed to buy her and make sure she doesn't fall into the wrong hands. And actually to take her, to wed her, is considered a virtue. What's that? According to this understanding, that would be explained in the same way. That means kind of like a second-rate wife, but not a real pilegish. Okay, but whatever it is, this second-rate wife of his had this Avimelech. Vayomas, that's the 71st. Vayomas Gidoin ben Yoyosh b'seva toiva. Gidoin ben Yoyosh died in ripe old age. Vayikover bekever Yoyosh aviv be'ofra avi ha'ezri. And he was buried in the grave of Yoyosh, his father, in the family plot, in Ofra, in the area of the Avi Ezri family. And that is the end of Gidoin's life, but not the end of Gidoin's story, unfortunately. Vayihi ka'asher meis Gidoin. And it was after Gidoin died. Vayashuvu b'nei Yisrael vayiznu acharei haba'olim. The Jewish people reverted. They lost that leadership, and they reverted, and they strayed after the ba'olim once again. Vayasimu lehem ba'al bris le'elohim. And they designated ba'al bris as a god.
Who's that?
Who's Baal Bris? So it's interesting that here also we see that the idolatry that the Jewish people are accused of is somewhat subtle. Who is this Baal Bris? There are implications in Chazal that actually, you know who this Baal Bris was? It's the Malach HaMemuna al HaBris. They were worshipping the Malach in charge of Bris Milah. Later this became Elio. I don't know what was before that. Elio hadn't been born at this point in history. But it was the Malach who was in charge of Bris Milah, whatever that means.
Maybe that's why he was fired.
What's that? Maybe he was replaced. I don't know. But it was the Malach in charge of Bris Milah, and they worshipped him. What worship means, I don't know exactly. Again, we don't know what worship... In general, it did not mean that they forsook Judaism they dropped Hashem and they really believed in something else instead. No, they believed in one of the forces that operated within the system created by Hashem, and they did certain things to connect to it, to achieve its favor, which, as we've already seen, is a fine line when you're already overstepping and getting into the realm of what the Torah calls idolatry, even though the intent might be a certain ignorant innocence, or not so ignorant and not so innocent, but not all that guilty.
Again, we talk about things. Oh
no, this turned into a Malach who they worship because of certain powers they ascribe to him, and they even this Baal Bris shows up later in Tanakh also. But whatever it is, they were stray. And the Jewish people did not remember Hashem their God, who had saved them from all their enemies around them. Meaning, they were still under the impact of Gidon's salvation, as we'll see soon. But yet, as we've already discussed, Gidon, unfortunately, as we've already seen earlier, went down in history, even though much to what he was trying to resist, went down as that mighty hero. Right? To the extent that he was trying to resist, right? We saw there was so much effort put in to try to avoid that impression and make it clear that this is simply a direct salvation being brought about by Hashem. And the truth is, we wouldn't say that those efforts were unsuccessful. But, like many other areas, often these efforts are going to succeed with the higher level Jews. With all issues, when we're talking about trying to make a certain spiritual impact, the fact that there are going to be masses who are going to miss the point doesn't mean it wasn't successful. Often, things are aimed at a certain high level, and those who can rise to that level make it. And the point was successful for them. Yes, there certainly were the Jews who did acknowledge and did understand the miraculous nature, the godly nature of the wars that had happened then. But, as we've already seen earlier, there were those who simply took that as, wow, we had a great commando, a great fighter named Gidon. And they forgot Hashem. But the problem is, they forgot Gidon too. V'layosu chesed in beis Yerubbaal Gidon. They did not do chesed with the house of Yerubbaal, Gidon, k'chol ha'tov asher osa im Yisrael. Meaning, okay, fine. They attributed the miracle to him. Not the miracle. They attributed the war to him, the might to him. Let's at least see gratitude towards him. But no. He became an icon, but there was no personal gratitude, as is going to manifest in the coming chapter.
The Jewish nation wanted to like almost crown Gidon and his descendants after him as leaders, and Gidon won. But maybe had Gidon allowed his oldest or whatever to be there.
Well, let's see. This is kind of what's coming up now. And now, I just want to preface what is a very unfortunate occurrence, what we have coming up ahead now. But now, let's see it inside. We'll see it inside. That'll be the preface. So we already mentioned that Gideon had 70 sons and one second-rate son. Vayelech Avimelech ben Yerubbaal Shechem. Now this fellow, Avimelech, the son of Yerubbaal, went to Shechem. Elachei Imai, we said that this second-rate wife of his came from Shechem. So that's where this guy's family was, his maternal family. Vayedaber elehim velkol mishpachas beis avi imai. He spoke to the extended family of his mother's family, Lamar. He told him as follows. He said, listen, there are now 71 people running for king. Again, Gideon himself had resisted this. But Avimelech now wanted to ride on the opportunity to seize the rule, to seize the reign. So he said, look, there are 71 candidates. Dabruno ba'azne kol ba'al ishchem. Please speak in the ears. Speak on my behalf. Let's make a campaign. Speak on my behalf to all the people of Shechem. And tell them, Matoiv lochem, which is better for you? Which do you prefer? Hamshol bochem shivim ish. Kol b'nei Yerubbaal? Do you want to have a situation where there are going to be 70 factions, 70 rulers, which will basically manifest as, you know, just chaos? Im mishol bochem ish echot. Or would you rather that one man be chosen? And now I'm going to give you a hint as to which man that should be. Now, after I've asked you the question, I'm going to give you a hint. Remember that I'm your flesh and blood. Is that a good hint? So, what's the idea? The idea being, you have an opportunity now. You can create a situation where there's one king reigning over the entire Jewish people, and you have that in with him. You're the closest with him. What's that?
The politician.
So, first of all, we don't even know if they were looking for it. Exactly, this guy was a politician, as we're going to see soon. He was a dirty politician, very dirty. And if he was dishonest, it's not the worst accusation we're going to see leveled against him. Whatever it is, he was trying to sell his clothes. So yes, his mother's family spoke on his behalf to all the people of Shechem. Everything that had been spoken. And their hearts were drawn after Avimelech. Meaning again, Gideon was an icon. It was clear that there's going to be a king appointed. It's going to have to be from the family of Gideon. So what lemaisa were the factors in deciding who that should be? Connections, right? This guy is our relative. So they rode on the admiration that the Jewish people had towards Gideon. That lemaisa was the selling point. This guy, as we'll see soon, had nothing to sell. And they got their man in. Vayitnu lo yishivim kesef. So they gave him a grant of 70 silver. I don't know silver what, but apparently it was enough. If I just want to avoid the issue, I'll say silver talents. That's usually how it's translated. I don't know what a talent is. But what's that? 70 pieces. Okay, that's also a good way of putting it. But apparently it wasn't silver coins. We're talking about enough to hire an army. Very significant amount of money. Me base Balbris. From the funds of, where if not, the Balbris Temple.
Is that the name
that they
call Baal Shechem?
What's that?
They call Baal
Shechem. Baal Shechem. So apparently it either means, some of the Mepharshim are just saying it means the people of Shechem. But it might mean the, like the Chashuvim of Shechem, the influential people of Shechem.
Which
Shevet
was this?
What's that? Which Shevet was settled in Shechem? I think it was by Yosef. What's that? Yosef. Makes sense. Gideon himself was from Shevet Yosef. Just I don't know if his wives necessarily were, but Shechem was Yosef. Yeah. Now,
what happened to their midot?
What's that?
What happened to their midot?
Oh, it's a good question. The Navi's going to want to know that too. actually, the Navi gave the answer. Lo'izachu b'nei Yisrael as Hashem aleihem. I don't know, they did not remember Hashem their God. Ve'lo'yasu chesed the beis Yerubal, and they did not reciprocate in kind to the house of Yerubal. That's the answer of where their midot were. What we are saying, though, is that what accusation that's leveled against all the Jewish people is actually the people of the specific vicinity. It's the people of Shechem. Just the rest of the Jewish people might be blamed for having allowed this to happen. But it certainly was not, this was a campaign that was the people of Shechem, and apparently there wasn't people who were organizing to resist it. And therefore, what happened happened. Let's see what happened. Because they said, yes, he's our brother. They gave him these 70 pieces of silver. And Avimelech hired empty and reckless people. And they followed him. Meaning he hired himself an army. What does empty mean? So empty means, it's all boiling down to the same point. Empty means either valueless, people of low character, or it means people who were stripped for cash. People who needed some cash, and therefore they were ready to take this job. Whatever it is, we're certainly dealing with a low level of people. Vayavoy beis aviv ofrosa. And he came to the place of his father, to Ofra. Vayaroig es echov b'nei Yerubal. And he killed all of his brothers, the children of Yerubal. Shivim ish al eben echos. Executed them all. Apparently executed them all. All 70 he killed on one stone. Vayivaser Yosam ben Yerubal hakotan ki nechba. The only one who survived was Yosam,
so
the son of Yerubal, the youngest, because he hid. Oh, so he did his asking, so it's 69, it isn't 70. So the Pashat Pshat, the simple understanding is that that's right. We find that the Torah will round it up sometimes. Right, 39 is called 40, and 69 is called 70. But there is one of the Mefarshim makes the point that, no, he killed 70 people here. By doing this, he sealed his own fate. Avimelech himself was number 70.
So he wasn't the youngest. Avimelech wasn't necessarily the youngest, just because he was from a Pelegish.
Right.
He was the
youngest. Maybe yes, maybe not. When it says that Yosam the youngest, you see, some of the Mefarshim do say that he was the youngest because of the fact that he's all the time called Avimelech ben Yerubal, which implies that all the other ones were born before Gideon became Yerubal. He was the only one born afterwards. Yet, the intent might be that this Yosam was the youngest of his classic sons. Right? We said there were 70 first-rate sons and he was the second-rate son. So it's not clear. It's not clear. Avimelech either was the youngest or wasn't. Okay, so I just want to comment. I just want to comment on this in a broader way. So first of all, we have to note that this basically was, I mean, this would not have been big news.
It was a surprise. Like, how would anyone know?
Yeah, this was a surprise. This was a surprise. But I want to note that what's unique about this story, right? This is certainly not a pleasant story. And it's going to get even less pleasant as we go along now. What is unique about it? What's outstanding about it? What's outstanding about it is that it's outstanding. Meaning, there was only one such occurrence in a period of more than 400 years where there was no king in the Jewish people. And if you think about that in a minute, for a minute, you realize that that itself is a major point of credit to the Jewish people. Again, you often hear, in an ignorant way, people refer to the period of the judges as just anarchy, lack of leadership, until they were able to get it together and they finally made a king. Come on. In any other nation, would there be 400 years with only one attempt to actually seize the rule? You have to be real shlemiels to do that. Everybody agrees that the Jewish people are an intelligent bunch. Right? I mean, 400 years? Well, the answer is that this was one of the negative results of what was actually a very glorious, a very high-level experiment, if we'll call it that. The Jewish people for 400 years did not require a central government. They did not require a king. They were self-governed. Now, we have to understand that at the end of the day, all those Jewish people had a Yetzer Hara, right? People were not naturally super. And yet, the atmosphere was such, the levels that were maintained were such, that on the whole, the Jewish people were able to hold to these levels. Certainly, there's no question that there were plenty of people, relatively, who couldn't, and who sunk because of this. As we've seen, there were certain areas that kind of developed into their own thing and kind of didn't associate themselves with the rest of the Jewish people. And certainly there were people who, without that law enforcement of a proper king, sank. And this is what we're seeing here. And he was able to come ahead and take advantage of the situation and actually put together an army. And by the time anybody realized what was going on, like was just mentioned before, by the time anybody realized what was going on, there was already an organized army in place enforcing his rule. And that answers the question, where was the rest of the Jewish people? We're going to see soon. Things got complicated. But the answer is, there was no organized army at the time. When it was necessary, an army was formed. And we already saw the way it works. He went out, rallied, and whoever got together. Now, I have to add a point, which is actually going to make this whole story a bit difficult, but really what was going on? When we say that they were self-governed, when we say that there was no rule, that's not entirely accurate. We saw Gideon. He put it right earlier. He said, Hashem yimlech aleich. Hashem will rule over you. That wasn't just an expression. That was the way the Jewish people lived at that time. They were under the direct rule of Hashem, who conducted their affairs. Hashem reigned. And that's all we saw. Right? They didn't have an army. And what happened when a massive army of Sisera came along? Hashem dealt with it. What happened with the Midianites? Hashem dealt with it. There wasn't a need for a normal army. So what happened here? How could this happen? Right? Well, the answer is, the truth is, it's really the same answer as what we've been seeing earlier. Huh? How did Sisera get a hold? How did Midian get a hold? Here also we saw. After Gideon's death, things slackened, and therefore, Hashem's Hashgacha slackened as well. It always reflects the Jewish people's performance. And therefore, what happened here was able to happen. So now, what happens now? So the truth is, let's know it, that also these things, the story in and of itself, if we're talking in terms of world history, is not surprising at all. It's pretty typical, right? These things happen all the time, not just in ancient history, but in recent history too, right? Getting rid of siblings in order to secure the rule, what's surprising about that? I don't even know if it's an unethical thing to do in terms of, you know, by monarch standards. When there's a need, you got to do it. You know, business is business, and you have to have your priorities straight.
But
why did he do that?
He was threat to the kingdom.
Oh. Threat to the kingdom in an active way, meaning he actually did things that constituted Mayor of the Malchus.
It happened to me, like, in English government, like, in England. Where does this happen?
Today it's not in style so much. But that's the only reason it doesn't happen.
Until about 250 years ago, it used to happen regularly.
In England? Oh, yeah. In England. Knocking possible competitors out of the way. And it would happen today if it wasn't out of style. It happened here in Eretz Yisrael, by the way. Right? The guy who looks at us so penetratingly from the 100 shekel bill, it's Ben Tzvi. Right? He ordered the assassination of Yaakov Yisrael Ben Yehon, who was a very cosmopolitan, polished, a spokesperson of the what they call the Yishuv Hayoshan, of the old settlement of Rabbi Yisuf Chaim and his people, what they call today the Haredim. I don't feel comfortable using these sociological terms because it means something else to everybody. But that's what happened there. He became too much of a threat. He was influential with on an international level. He was doing a good job. They had to get him out of the way. So they had him assassinated. But whatever it is, again, these are not new concepts. What's outstanding here is how novel this is in Jewish history at that time. And that this is the only instance of an attempt, a successful attempt, to seize the throne. But let's see. Ve'asfu kol ba'alei Shechem ve'kol beis Miloy. And all the people of Shechem gathered, and the people of Beis Miloy, apparently a neighboring area. Vayelchu vayamlichu es Avimelech lemelech. And they went ahead and they crowned Avimelech as king. Im Eloin Mutzov Asher b'Shechem. And there was this plain with the monument there. The Mefarshim discussed either it was known that there was a place known for its monument, or that they had set up the monument for this occasion. But whatever it is, they crowned him there with a lot of ceremony. And before anybody knew what was going on, Gideon's family was wiped out. Avimelech was king with a rough army at his command. Vayagidu liYosam, and they told Yosam what happened. Right? Remember Yosam? He's the only surviving son of Gideon. Vayelech vayamoid beroish har grizim, and he went and he stood at the top of Har Grizim. Remember Har Grizim? Right? That's where the brachas were issued back when the Jews first came into Eretz Yisrael. And he chose that spot for an interesting reason. He says that's where the brachas were issued, the Mefarshim say, but that's where the klalos were actually directed. The people standing on Har Grizim spoke the brachas towards the people. They were facing the people on Har Eval, and they said the brachas towards them. The people standing on Har Eval said the curses towards Har Grizim. So Yosef made the cheshbon that Har Grizim is actually where the klalos took effect. Interesting cheshbon. But whatever it is, Vayisa koiloi vayikra. He raised his voice and he called out. Vayim Eloi. And he said, Shimu elai ba'alei Shechem. Listen to me, people of Shechem. Vishma aleichem aleikim. And let Hashem hear you as well. And here he gave a mashal. Here basically he's going to give a mashal for what happened here. Halai chalchu ha'itim. Limshach aleihem melech. The trees went to anoint the king. The trees wanted a king. Vayemul HaZayitz, it's one of the successful, illustrious trees, the olive tree. Malchalein, rule over us. Vayem Elohim HaZayitz, and the olive tree said to them, Hechadalti, I have time for politics. I'm busy leading a productive life. A person leading a productive life doesn't have time for these things. Hechadalti es dishmi. Should I stop producing my fine produce? Asher bi yichabdu elikim v'anoshim, through which Hashem and people are honored. I produce olive oil. Olive oil is used to burn in the Beis HaMikdash for the menorah. Olive oil is used to anoint kings, Kohen and Gedolim. I'm busy with big things. V'olachti lanua alo etzim. I should now start just going around bouncing among the trees. That's how he described kingship, right? Be a king. Oh, he described it as bouncing around the trees. I'm busy with big things. We'll see soon. These are actually referring to specific people. We'll see. Vayemro ha'etzim latein. All right. Olive tree doesn't want. We'll go for second best. So we'll see why the olive tree is best. Why the fig tree is second best. Is that fig tree? It's also a good illustrious tree. Lechi at malchi aleinu. You go and reign over us. No, by the olive tree, it didn't say go and reign over us. It just said reign over us. The olive tree, as we'll see soon, represents the highest level. There, the rule of the olive tree would have just been natural. There would be no need really for adjustment. We'll see. But the fig tree is second best, and therefore they said to the fig tree, go reign over us. And the fig tree said to them, I'm busy with important things. I don't have time for this childishness. Should I stop producing my sweet and good produce? I'll start going around and bouncing among the trees. Alright? Next best. So the tree said to the grapevine, Lechi at molchi aleinu, you go rule over us. And the grapevine said, sorry, I'm leading a productive life. Hechodalti es tireishi. What, should I stop producing my wine? Hamitzameach elokim v'anoshim, which gladdens Hashem and people. What does it mean that wine gladdens Hashem? It's referring to, like the Gemara says, the Levim say the Shira while the wine is poured in the Mizbeach. That praise of Hashem happens over the wine.
Also clouds of ethanol and Arabs.
Clouds of
ethanol, alcohol.
Oh, it's vaporized. Alcohol vaporized since then. No. V'alachti lanua la'itzim, and I'm going to go bounce around the trees. All right. So the first three candidates didn't accept. Vayemu kol ha'etzim elohata. So who's the next candidate? The bramble, the thorn bush. Oh, there's a good king. Vayemu kol ha'etzim elohata. Now, obviously, the mashal here, we'll discuss what the first three are referring to. But here, the mashal is obvious. We're referring to good old Avimelech. So all the trees said to the bramble, the thorn bush, Lecha ta, melech aleinu. You go rule over us. What did they see in the thorn bush? They saw something. They saw something in the thorn bush. They saw something which people of low caliber can actually see as leadership qualities. But first I want to note something. Up till now, it was ha'etzim, the trees went. All of a sudden here it's kol ha'etzim, all the trees. So first of all, there's a change here. Earlier we were talking about the important trees, the chashuva trees. They were trying to find the right candidate, a qualified candidate. Right? They tried the olive tree, they tried the grape tree, they tried the fig tree. If the qualified candidates are not accepting, they said, we back off. Then, all the trees came. The masses, right? The common folk. They said, alright, you couldn't find, right? See, you failed. We'll get a good king. And who'd they choose? Oh, they got a good candidate. Oh, the bramble makes a very impressive impression. He's aggressive. He's sharp. Right? You can't mess with him. Anybody who comes close? That's a man with leadership qualities. But that's all it is. It's thorns. But to the superficial person, to the lower person, that's impressive. Is a man with a backbone. Is a man who can lead us. Nothing. There's nothing there. There's no quality there. What's he got to produce? Thorns. That's all. But they said to the bramble, "You go rule over us." Now the truth is, this is what the thorn bush wants. He's got nothing else going on in life. Everybody's just keeping away from him. This is what he wants. Now he finally has his other vulgar friends who admire him because he's the toughest of the bunch, right? So this is what he's waiting for. But at the same time, he knows who he is, right? So he says, "In be'emes atem moishchi moisi lemelech, if you really want to anoint me as king, aleichem, over you, boyu chasu v'tzili, you have to show that I'm the leader. You have to come and sit under my shade. Did you ever see a thorn bush? What shade it provides? Or ask another question. If you do go sit under its shade, what's your skin going to look like? Right? Thorn bush, thorns on the floor. There is no shade. And all you'll do if you go sit there is you get all scratched up." But again, if the show is being produced, it's got to be produced right. Just come and sit under my shade. Let's make this real. Right? Now, this is not... He's saying a mashal here. A mashal, it sounds ridiculous. But this is not so ridiculous in real life. This is what we call politics. This is what we call politics. We work up a whole picture. Now look today. To give examples, start listing, go through the Knesset roster. Lapid. Right? What's Lapid? Look at what's their religious world say? The guy hasn't accomplished a thing. What? Yes? He knows how to oppress, and he knows how to bully the weaklings, right? The people who can't defend themselves. And he's got a sharp mouth. He's a leader, right? He's a man with leadership qualities. It's the bramble we're talking about here.
Actually, it's not even a bush.
It's a bush, that's right. But he says, come, you have to sit under my shade. Vim ayin, and if you don't, now, on the one hand, you might say, all right, but if they try to come and sit under his shade, the whole thing will be exposed. So here we bring in the emperor's new clothes. Everybody knows the story of the emperor's new clothes. No, it becomes, now we turn it into something. You dare not deny it. You must now sit under the shade and say how good it feels. Because if not, there is one property that the bramble has. You know what bramble is very useful as? It's firewood.
Terrifying.
Right? It's very flammable, huh?
Terrifying.
Oh, it's very flammable. If not, I'll do the one thing I can do. I'll flare up. I'll cause a forest fire, and it'll burn down all the great cedars of the Lebanon, right? That he could do. So that he's saying, no, you have to sit under my shade, right? If not, this is Mamish. I mean, this Mamish is reminiscent of, right, Stalin and all that. What was going on in Russia? It wasn't enough that he managed to subdue the people. But anybody who wasn't enthusiastically calling out his praise found himself in Siberia. I say that now. What's his name died? The clown from North Korea. Right?
Died?
He died last year. What was it? Right? The
Kim Jong-un.
Yeah, something that sounds like coins bouncing.
Yeah.
So what happened to what? They were saying that everybody made a point, right? Wherever everybody made a point of crying very loudly. Because you didn't know. If you didn't cry hard enough, you'd be arrested. So everybody cried very loudly. So now, that's the idea here. Come sit under my shade. Enjoy my shade. You don't enjoy my shade? Ooh, I'll show my flammability. That's our politician. That's our Abimelech. Made qualified to rule. Right? It's like Rabbi Chizkel Avramsky said. The Russians arrested Rabbi Chizkel Avramsky. And they asked him, they brought him in to interrogate him. And they said, "Do you know why you're here?" And he said, "Yes, of course I do. It's because you think that I think differently than you think I should be thinking." He said, "You think that I think differently than you think I should be thinking." In other words, that really was the That was the order of the day. Everybody must believe that Stalin is the great savior who's giving us utopia on this earth, right? If not, your life was in danger. This is what's going on here. Va'ata, therefore he concludes his discourse. Anybody has to make ma'ariv now? What? Okay, we'll just finish this puzzle and then you'll make ma'ariv. In ba'emes u'besamim asisem v'tamlichu esavim melech v'im toiva asisem im yubal v'im beisa v'im kigmu yodav asisem lois. He says, now I turn to you, those who actually appointed him. You folks knew all this. He said, you went ahead. Yeah, you carried out a bloody... What's that?
No one came up there. It was just listening.
Not, oh, so the truth is, apparently, it's not clear in the Mepharshim who his audience was and what was going on here exactly, but he had to flee right away afterwards. Apparently, this was a public statement that was heard. So he said, now I turn to you, the people who actually made this happen, and I say, were you really sincere? Of course this was presented in a sincere way. Again, we saw this is politics. The Atta, the bramble, was shown to be the most qualified leader, right? So he said, if it's for real, if this is sincere, if this is your idea of repaying, reciprocating the house of Gidayim for all the good he did for you, well, in short, everything he fought for you, so then let his rule be successful and let you all enjoy him. But if not, let fires come out from both directions. Let him start a forest fire that consumes you, and let you start a forest fire that will consume him. That's how he ends. We're in the middle of this tragic story. We'll have to continue. Hope to see you. So.